Father, once again, we come to you in Jesus' name. This is your time, and we are your people. And it's our hope that as we spend time with you, it would be for all of us more than reading your word. It would be for all of us a time where your spirit reveals a part of your character, and we partake and we are changed. That we enjoy the chance to become more of what you hope us to be. If this is just a gathering, a meeting, how foolish, how futile. But if it is for us an opportunity that our hearts are touched and tomorrow our world is changed, well, Lord, this is why you're here, and we thank you that tonight, once again, we'll watch you at work, and once again, we'll make a difference. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. When it comes to communication, my personal favorite is face-to-face. Face-to-face, yes, we're living in an age, in a day, where typically we might find, well, it's faxes, it's phones, it's email, pagers. But in my opinion, nothing communicates more clear, clean, concise than face-to-face. Face-to-face, yeah, that's where we find tone, gesture, content. Apart from face-to-face, there is always the chance, the option, the opportunity, misunderstanding, as our words are misconstrued. Face-to-face. Without it, well, I don't know you can have a real relationship. You know, a real relationship. Or if you've got family, a wife, children, the attempt to communicate long distance alone, you'll find there's a stress, there's a strain. No, you've got to have face-to-face. Face-to-face. That's what appears to be this need to see. Well, I've asked you to turn to three spots, but we first draw our attention to Exodus chapter 20. Let's set the stage. Moses on the mountain, the word being written, the commandments will soon be clear. This kind of communication, there's still something missing. And as much as Moses enjoys what we might call face-to-face, the people of God, the children of God, well, you see that something missing, drawing your attention this time to the 18th verse. Oh, the commandments have been heard. And with that witness, we read, all the people, the thunderings, the lightning, the flashes, the sound of a trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we'll hear. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. Your attention, please. A newer translation puts it this way. You tell us what God says, and we'll listen to you. But don't let God speak to us directly. If he does, we won't make it. They see the lightning. They hear the thunder. They smell the smoke. It's God. And he, for them, he's just so holy. He's just so loud. He's just so scary. He's just so awesome. Yes, I don't know if I can communicate. I don't know if I could. Well, you see, he's not enough like me. I understand. And I submit to you, for too many today, God, to communicate, he's so almighty. And that's why we say goodbye to Exodus chapter 20. This time it's Hebrews chapter 1. Look at the way the first verse reads. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image, we'll come back to that, of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Your attention, please. Yes. Enter Jesus. You see, according to Exodus chapter 20, God, well, he's so much like in his awesome, almighty, awesome, well, I just don't think he's enough like man. I can't communicate. And I can't. Yes, I need somebody a lot like me. Me. God's certainly aware of our need, meets that need. And now we see Jesus. And Jesus, well, we're still going to struggle. You see, he's so human and he's so friendly. He's so sympathetic. He's so understanding. Yes, as much as God is almighty, he is so amazing. God, well, it's grace. And for that reason, well, sadly for some, they see him as not being enough like God. Yes, it's as if we who are his people, created after his likeness, struggle between both worlds. He's either too much God, he's high and lofty, he doesn't understand, he certainly can't meet my need. Can he even know? Can he even hear? Well, now he's Jesus. Well, he's just like me. Hey, he's my friend, he's my buddy, he's my... No, you've missed the point with the problem. It is for us the perfect prescription God has given to us. God has given to us. God has given to us himself in human form so that we might enjoy the relationship fully God and fully man. That's what we read. Oh, it's just a few pages further forward. This time, Hebrews chapter 4. And in verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in our time of need. Therefore, since we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weakness, how can he sympathize with my weakness? Because he was at all points, even as we are, tempted. Yes, he understands. He is very sympathetic. He's even empathetic. Why? At all points tempted, even as me? You mean to tell me when I struggle and I turn to him, he really, really understands? Oh, absolutely he understands. He truly, truly is sympathetic. He really, really relates. But listen to this. As man, relatable sympathy. As God, a rescue and strength. Exactly. You see, God in his wisdom, God in his majestic ministry to man, has predetermined that the best way to reach us, listen, it's face to face. Face to face. So as God becomes fully man to reach out to a world that is fully man, now man and man being God, man being man, the ministry, the operation, the opportunity, well, we see it. John's Gospel, the first chapter, this time, drawing your attention to verse 10. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was in the world, verse 10, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. What happened? Well, you see, he wasn't really what we expected. He was exactly what we needed, but he wasn't really what we expected. What do we expect? And again, I present to you this contrast as we compare the two. Yes, for some still, well, he's just so awesome. He's so mighty. I don't know he can relate. I don't know he can understand. On the one hand, on the other hand, yeah, he's just a good teacher. He's a prophet, you know. Wow, you know, sagacious, very wise. I mean, somebody certainly had a handle on the walking word, but God and Jesus, for too many, is not enough God, and God, for many, is not enough man. We miss the very point. The point, God became flesh, and another translation reads it, he tabernacled amongst us. He tabernacled. He set up shop. He came here, bringing the kingdom with him. And right there, in that section of a city, he would declare, he would walk, he would talk. Why? Now think it through. He wanted face to face. That's what he wanted. Face to face. Now there is something about this thing, face to face, that I need to elaborate on. Why? Well, because your face is personal. Your face is private. I mean, you don't just let anybody touch your face. There's just a handful of people in my life that can actually touch my face. My face? That's my face. You know, shake my hand. But touch my face? Get away from me. What are you doing? Just start to back off. Don't touch my face. It's my face. What are you doing with my face? Let me tell you, who can touch my face? My wife can touch my face. Why? We have a face-to-face relationship. My son can touch my face. He's always touching my face. And my daughter, oh, she loves to mush my face. And just yesterday morning, as she leaned close to me, her forehead pressed upon my forehead, we were truly face to face. Hi, hi. I love you, I love you. Eye to eye, head to head, nose to nose. Give daddy a kiss. Yes. We'll never be that close. You know that. Why? Well, that's really face-to-face. I mean, that is so face-to-face. I mean, that is where her eyes and my eyes, her head and my head, her nose and my nose. Wait a minute. You mean to tell me God wants to get that close to exactly? Oh, you don't need to turn there, but please do jot it down. It's James. It's the first chapter. And in the 23rd verse, we read this. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. How's that? Face to face? You're doing it right now. This is the word of God. This is God revealed. And this is the reflection of God in his glory. When we gather together in Bible study, it is the opportunity for face-to-face. What does face-to-face look like? Well, imagine for a moment this is the mirror of reflection. It's everything he is, and it's everything you're not. And that's why when we read the word together, you're able to look at your face in the light of God, in the light of his grace, in the light of his glory, in the light of his truth, in the light of his, and you see who you really are. And you see that a change needs to take place. In the same way, you noted a change needed to take place tonight, today. You got up this morning, you looked at your face in the mirror, and you knew a change had to take place. For the sisters, we call it makeup. You ever thought about that two-word phrase, makeup? Makeup for what? Make up for anything that might be, well, certainly not what you want it to be. So we'll try a little this and try a little that and try a little this and try a little that. For us guys, we look at our face and most of us, we turn on that shaver, we get razor blades going fast. And what we're trying to do is take off any excess. Why? We want a look. We want a style. We want something that looks like... My new ThinkPad. And when we behold the Lord, His grace and His glory, here the word says, that face-to-face experience, He says, if you get into the mirror, if you look at this reflection, for you to walk away and not allow God to change your heart, well, let me tell you something, it will be reflected in your face. How's that? It's interesting, but the Bible says that the eye is the lamp to the heart. I can look in somebody's eye and many times knows what's happening on the inside. I know what's happening in the inside. Why? You can see bright eyes. You can see dark eyes. You can see confusion. You can see peace. It's a matter of your face. And when somebody glows in the glory of God and they leave that mirror of reflection, willing to change, well, it's their face, you see? What has happened in that face-to-face time? Well, exactly what the word said would happen in that face-to-face time. You see, He tabernacled amongst us and He was full of, well, back to John. It's chapter 1, and it is verse 14, full of grace and truth. Exactly. He, Jesus, face to face, is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. I love grace and truth. Why? Truth, according to His word, is real true truth. And there's a difference between just, you know, truth and then true truth. Truth is the way that things are. But true truth gets a little deeper. A little deeper? True truth is the kind of time where you can, as a wife, tune to your husband and say, how do you like this dress? Well, truth is, hey, it's a nice dress. Truth, truth? Truth, truth, if you're really close, you can say, I like another one better. Oh, really? Now listen, if you say it with a lot of grace and a lot of love, it opportunes the change, really. And that's truly what happens in our relationship with God. You see, God has enjoyed a position in my life to tell me the truth. I love when He tells me true truth. When I'm able to sit in a chair with my knuckles clenched right there on the arm, and He's able to barrel my face with a reality that I know is true, but I've been hesitant to change. He's earned that right. And you know why He's earned that right? Because He has been so graceful to me. Time and time and time again. When I mess up, when I make a mistake, I discover He's still willing to work with me. And that willingness to work with me leaves me in a position where I'm going to say, hey, tell you what it is, Lord, because you really want to work this one out with me, you go ahead and tell me the truth, the area that needs to be changed. I'm going to give you that space. I'll give you that place. And if you'll give me the grace to change, we'll grow together. Exactly. And who do you let tell you the truth? Typically, you'll receive truth from those that you know really, really love you. Oh, it happened just, well, it was with my son. We were riding from one place to another. My father-in-law was driving. My brother-in-law was in the passenger seat, and I'm in the seat behind with my son. He finished football practice, and as we're making our way across town, he turned to me and said, hey, Dad. And I said, yeah. He said, you're getting older, aren't you? And I said, well, yes, son, I am getting older. Why do you say that? What do you see? And he looked at me and said, you see that skin on the side of your face? He said, it's stretchier now, isn't it? Yes, my face is getting stretchier, isn't it? Some of us have stretchier faces than others, don't we? And then he said this, and man, do I love you. Does his commentary, my condition, bother or bug? No. It's an observation. It's a reality. It's a fact. And because it's seasoned with love, and certainly there's a great amount of grace, it's something that I just recognize as a part of growing up. A part of growing up? Is that what you just said, Pastor Bob? Exactly. You see, true truth is a matter of growing up. All of us need to behold the grace and glory of God, and we do that with the mirror of His word. When we allow Him to speak true truth in our life, where He can sit down and say to us, this still needs to be changed. You need to mature. Come on, I want to see a different reflection. All right, Lord, because you've been so graceful, because you've been so loving, because you've been so understanding, because you are so sympathetic, once again, I resign and release my heart into your hand. Do as you will, because you are a faithful friend. You are a faithful father. Yes, you are a member of my family. Face to face. What does it require on our behalf? Well, it's interesting because that's the pattern we follow, is we see him meet face to face with his first friends. We make our way in John's gospel in the first chapter all the way to, well, it's verse 34. And we pick up where we left off in our previous verse-by-verse study and read, "And have I seen and testified that this is the Son of God?" Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. If you're taking note, most scholars suggest the two disciples, none other than John himself, who's writing the record, and Andrew. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. The 10th hour, your attention please, face-to-face relationships include, if you're taking note, T-letter word, time. Time. A real face-to-face relationship requires time. And here we find a reference to that very fact. Andrew's experience with Christ was one where Jesus took time with him. Jesus took time with John. And time is a matter of face-to-face relationship. Let me explain. Jot it down. Psalm 90, and in verse 12, Moses declares, "Lord, help us number our days, that we might make the most of our time." Exactly. You see, time is this real strange thing. We tend to think that we have an allotted number of days, yet not realizing when our time, when it really will be our day. To leave this life on into the afterlife, that day, we do not know. Here, in Moses' heart, there's a sense that, well, he's gotten to the end of his days, and he realizes that the promised land is just steps away, and yet he himself will not see it. I'm sure there's this longing desire. Oh, I'd hope for, oh, I'd pray for the promised land. But most of you know the story. Because of Moses' disobedience, he was barred from the promised land, at least in the flesh. Oh, Moses did make it to the promised land. We see him show up in New Testament teaching in the transfiguration. It's Moses, it's Elijah. He made it to the promised land. He just didn't make it in the physical season of his life. Coming to that place, realizing his days were numbered, he prayed a simple prayer. Lord, because our days are numbered, help us to number them. Do you understand? Because you have got a number placed upon my life, I want to understand that every day is precious in your sight. How do we do that? Well, jot it down. It's Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, or pardon me, the third chapter, and in the first verse we read, "To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." Listen to that again. "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven." And then in verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what's planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, I don't know if Baptists know the last half of that verse is there. But there is a time to dance. I've been often asked, "Pastor, can Christians dance?" And I've often said, "Well, some of them can and some of them can't." Some can't even keep a beat. What time is this? Well, this is a very special time. And please, stay tuned. In the book 2 Kings, Elijah has just resisted the receiving of reward. Naaman has been gloriously and wonderfully healed. And Naaman wanted to in some way repay Elijah for his great deed. He said, no. And he set up a barrier, set up a blockade. No, not a time for receiving gifts. Gehazi, however, his servant, was a little bothered that Elijah didn't take the gift. He chased on after him. He talked Naaman into some gifts, into some goods. He came back and hid him in his tent. Later on, Elijah addressed that condition in Gehazi's heart, and he said this, "Is this the time for receiving gifts, for rewards, for clothes, for treasures, for stuff? Is this the time? Is this the time? Is this the time to be preoccupied with the things of this life? Is this the time to be, you know, mesmerized or certainly surprised by how much this earth has to offer? It just wasn't the time. Oh, again, oftentimes when I say something like that, I can't be misunderstood. God has given us so much to enjoy, and enjoy we need to. But it's the preoccupation of these things that oftentimes concerns me as a pastor. Why? Because I think that we can be preoccupied with earthly things and miss the spiritual things that should matter more because we haven't wisely numbered our days. Now is the time to do what? To know the Lord. And if you're taking note, you'll jot it down. It's Psalm 27, verse 8. In a new translation, it reads this way. David declares, "My heart has heard you say, come talk with me." And my heart responds, "Lord, I'm coming." How's that? I believe that you and I are living in a very, very important time in our entire human history. I believe that right now, and we'll learn more about this time as we begin to study the book Revelation together, that this time, unlike any other time, and I'm completely convinced of it, that this is a time unlike any other time where the Middle East, the conditions around the world, Pakistan, India, they continue to. In the Middle East, Israel and the PLO, they continue to. And time does not permit me tonight, but let me just say, this is a very important time. David understood that there was a time in his life where God would just knock on his heart in the cool of the night and say, "Come here, come here. I want to talk to you." And David said, "Whenever that happens in my life, I automatically respond saying, 'Lord, I'm coming. I'm coming. Lord, I'm right here. You want to talk to me? I want to talk to you,' because this is a great time for us to develop relationship." You see, when John that writes says it was about the 10th hour, the implications of that, well, if he's using a Roman clock and calendar, it was 10 o'clock in the morning, and they ended up hanging out with Jesus Christ until the next day. If it was a Jewish clock or calendar, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. They ended up hanging out with Jesus that length of time all the way until the next day. Time. The things that you cherish most, you'll spend time with. I know. Because those things I spend most time with, I cherish. It's just a matter of fact. And so when it comes to your relationship with God and you look at the totality of time and you realize we're to number our days, if you want a face-to-face relationship with God, one where the reflection of his word is given the opportunity to bring you to the place of greater reflection, it's his grace and glory you see, it's his grace and glory you'll share when you spend that time with him and who he is becomes your tomorrow's reflection. Face-to-face is a matter of time. It's also a matter of trust. John's Gospel, the first chapter, pick it up with me in verse 40 we continue. One of the two heard John speak and followed him. It was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "Hey, we have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, son of Jonah. And you shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. Your attention, please. Trust? Exactly. I want you to jot it down. It's Daniel, the first chapter. You know the story. At that point in time, the Babylonians had besieged Jerusalem, and now they're taking captive the people of God. In the captivity, we've got several small, young, Hebrew, soon-to-be heroes. We have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Is that their name? You remember. Their Hebrew name? We see, we're familiar more often than not with their Hebrew names, but their Babylonian names? Nebuchadnezzar exercised authority over them. That's what you do. You change someone's identity. It is a declaration of your power over and their willingness or their call to submit. Something powerful is happening here. Jesus encounters Peter, and his word to Peter, you know, "You are Simon." You are Simon, circle the word for Simon, close by, translated. You are somebody who hears. You are somebody who obeys. But I want you to know, from this day forward, people will know you as Cephas? As Peter? As a stone? It could also be translated, and you'll understand this. From this day forward, pal, I'll call you Rocky. Rocky? Yes. because your tenacity and your determination, I'm going to harness that. I'm going to channel that. And you need to trust me on this. Trust you? Isn't our relationship with God face-to-face a matter of trust? Here's the way it works tonight. You see his word, the reflection of something, you know there needs to be adjustment. But for that adjustment to truly go down, you're going to have to trust him. He's going to tell you something to do. He's going to ask you to do. And when he asks you to do that, it's going to be a very scary thing as you start to move forward and go, I don't know if I'm really willing to. I don't know. You don't understand it. What Jesus is declaring to Simon is that what he will become will certainly be much more than he is. This is why you need to trust him. This is good God. This is great God, Jehovah. This is not a God who's not able to perform on his promises. This is not a God that doesn't have a plan for you exceedingly far better than the plan you have for yourself. This is a God that if you release your life into him in a form of trust, what he will make of your life, this is why he turns to Peter. Rocky boy, wait till you see what happens in your life and what would happen in his life. He would soon, Rocky, perseverance, tenacity, endurance, he would soon walk on water. But the same one that would walk on water would cut off an ear. The same one that would deny Christ would be the same one that will die for Christ. You see, when Jesus calls you into service, he sees the whole enchilada. He sees the whole shebang. He sees the big picture. And when he called me into ministry, I had to, and you have to, we all must truly trust him. As we trust him, what we find is that with that trust in face-to-face relationship, he will allow us to become much more than ever we thought we would be, but it's still a matter of trust, face-to-face. The people that touch my face, I trust. And I want you to give God the grace to touch your face. How? Again, what happens in the heart will be a reflection in you. And I'll see it. See it walking down the hallway. And those people who look uncertain, afraid, insecure, why haven't you trusted the Lord? Well, I'm not sure. I mean, I'm holding some things back. And every time you hold something back, you fail to realize that what you're holding back and not giving him permission to mold and to shape and perform in or with, well, you're just going to stop that area or that arena of your life from ever becoming what he hopes it will be or what he wants it to be. I've come to discover, and I hope you do as well, that whatever area of my life I truly give to him, it's certainly a smarter thing to put it into his care and trust than it is to keep it in my own. I'm not God, and you're not God. You say, Bob, it's such a difficult thing to do. And yeah, that's why we have the admonition given to us. Jot it down. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 6. 5, 6, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Has your flesh been feeling fatigued and weak and wearisome? And has it felt like, man, I just don't know if I can continue another day? Well, who's in charge of your life? Are you still trusting in you or are you trusting in God? Have you released it? Have you surrendered it? Have you given it to him? Or is it still something you're hanging on to? Remember the words of Christ. You want to keep your life? You're going to lose it. But if you want to give your life to me, and give it for the sake of the gospel, you're going to find your life. It's your opportunity, but face-to-face is a matter of trust. And that's what Peter experienced. Andrew knew it was a matter of time. Peter found it was a matter of trust. And Philip, back with me to the Gospel of John. For Philip, verse 43, the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. He was from Bethsaida. He was from a fishing town. He was used to the same kind of work that Peter and Andrew were used to. And man, this is kind of a radical call. I mean, you just turn to me and you say, follow me. Exactly. And for Philip, listen, face to face would be an element of, jot it down, third T letter word. It would be a matter of testing. Of testing, that's what face-to-face is. Face-to-face, the trust element is going to be a test. When somebody reaches up to grab your face, you can either flinch and walk away and say, I don't trust you. This is a test, isn't it? Yeah, will you just hold off a second here? Don't you know what I'm going to do? Listen to this. My two children are so used to Daddy's hand reaching their direction to tickle them that when I reach my hand over to touch them, there's an automatic reaction. They just know what Dad's hand is used to doing. My hand is used to giving them that little that although they flinch, they can't wait to give me back their belly. It's just the way that they are. So much so that when Katie was much smaller, just before bed, she'd have her little pajama pants on and her little pajama top on. She'd run over to Dad, "Hello, Dad." And she'd just lift up her little pajama top and expose that part of her belly. And she's basically saying, "I know you and you know me. And this is an invitation for, yeah. Here comes You don't trust God enough to allow him to reach his hand in your direction and believe that it's his desire to tickle you. My kids love being tickled by their dad. There are afternoons they just live for. They'll walk in. "Hey, you tickle me?" Just in the mood. "All right, get over here." "Okay, you done? Just one more time." "Okay, you're done. Bye. See you later. Thanks, Dad." Isn't that what we do? You come into worship? "Tickle me." We don't call "tickle me." We call "bless me." "Bless me, Lord, bless me. I just want to be touched by you, and I want to sense your joy and your power, and I want to know your peace, God. Come on." But what does that require? You still got to trust him. Why? The trust is an opportunity for us, with a test, to be found faithful. And when you really, really trust him, when the test comes, you'll find from time to time, for the purposes that many times we don't believe that have to do with kingdom business, will it always feel like a tickle? And that's why and where some of us are concerned. You see, we're familiar with Ezekiel. Study Ezekiel. Find the test of God in his life. "Ezekiel, I want you to be a prophet, son of man. I want you to lay down on the ground for 390 days. On your left side." "What is that about?" "Well, every day you lie down, you will declare to my people, they have also been laying down on their side." They're not walking, not in righteousness. No, they're just laying down on the left side, not accomplishing much. You just lay down on the left side 390 days. He lays on his left side for 390 days. God says, "Now, on your right side." "Oh, we're not done, Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I'm going to have you eat an unusual meal." Are you familiar with Ezekiel? "You're going to have a diet of detestable things." Ezekiel, "Lord, you don't understand. Since a youth, I've never eaten anything that's been unclean or detestable. I don't know that I could." "Ezekiel, I need to do this." "Okay." Laid on the side, 390 days, 40 days for another kingdom. "Now I have a meal of detestable things." "Lord, anything else?" Look at Ezekiel's life. Test after test after test after test. And the greatest test? You don't need to turn there. Ezekiel 24, 16. "Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes with one stroke, and yet you shall neither mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips, nor do not eat man's bread of sorrow." How's that? Ezekiel, you will so trust in me But as we develop this face-to-face relationship, I will test you with the ultimate test. You will be the laughing stock of the nation. And when you turn to your best friends, your wife, you'll find, I'm going to take her home. Those of you who are in ministry life know you need to have a companion, a comrade, a confidant. There's nobody in ministry life like your wife, like your husband. Because ministry life will throw you a curveball. It'll throw you a surprise. And when those surprises come, you also discover that so many people in life are negotiable. People you counted on, people you trusted in, people that you believe were always a part of the team. And when you discover that more often than not, God's got a different plan for them. The one you really begin to rely upon, the one you really begin to find friendship in, is the partner that God's called you to wed. Looking at Ezekiel's life, I sit back in shock because I see time and time and time and time again. Oh, Pastor Bob, it doesn't sound like tickling. No, it doesn't sound like tickling, does it? Now it's true testing, and testing where he's found faithful. Why? Listen, in a man of God and a woman of God, many times for that message to be meaningful, God will have you live that message. Ezekiel's only going to be as powerful as a prophet as he understands the message. Ezekiel, I want you to go through a handful of things, and as you've gone through those things, on the other side when you come out, when you finally tell the truth to the Israelites, they're going to look on at your life and say, this guy means it. Because he lived it. Because he knows it. It's him. What sacrifices have you made? Where are you being tested right now? For Philip, God turns, Jesus said, Philip, follow me. Follow you. Well, wait one second. Before I go anywhere, I got this fishing business right here. I got a handful of nets. I'm waiting for a couple of counts payable today. I'm going to get in. Let me settle things. None of that happens with Philip and Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. Philip says, okay, I'm on my way. That's face to face. Why? Evidently, there's something he sees in Jesus that, again, I think we need to see. Time, he's going to spend it with him. Trust, it will develop with the time. In testing, you'll get to the place where you have been tested, and because you want to be found faithful, your life is so his. And there, you know where we find ourselves? Last T-letter word, verse 45. Transformation? Exactly. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, well, come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus in answer said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? You're going to even see greater things than these. And he said to him, most assuredly, I say to you hereafter, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Transformation? Exactly. You see, we have here an interesting dialogue between one who believes, I'll know Messiah when I see him. And the friend of that one, his name, well, it's Philip that finds Nathanael. Who found Philip? Jesus. Please note with me, Andrew, Peter, Nathanael, Philip, each one of them their own experience, each one unique, each one slightly different. What is it with Andrew? He just hears. And he's got John the Baptist's recommendation. This is the one. This is the one. Behold, the Lamb of God. And Andrew says, you know, I'm just hearing this guy. And I believe I got to follow a little closer. And as he's following. Now, here's John and here's Andrew just kind of standing a little bit behind Jesus. Jesus perceives as he walks forward, he's got a couple of guys behind him. So Jesus stops and he turns around and he goes, hey, what's up, guys? What can I do for you? Oh, we were just, you know, kind of wondering where you're staying. Well, come on with me. Andrew hears the word of God and he believes. Andrew then turns to Peter and says, Peter, you gotta come see. Jesus turns to Peter, you know, God's got a plan for your life, pal. He's going to truly, truly touch your life if you will simply trust. Oh, when it comes to Philip, it's a matter of being tested. Come on, I'm not going to give you much. I'm only going to give you two words. Follow me. Come on, just with follow me. Come on, come on, just follow me. I'd like to know more. I'd like to understand it. I'm not very theologically smart. I'm not very divinely attuned, but hey, okay. And Nathaniel? Nathaniel, sitting under a fig tree one afternoon thinking about the kingdom? Here, Jesus Christ gives us a glimpse of his omniscience. He knows everything. He knows what Nathanael has just said about him. Messiah from Nazareth? You gotta be kidding me. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus could have easily approached Nathanael. Hey, Nathanael, can anything good come out of Cana, your city? Come on, buddy. No, notice the tact attached to the truth. An Israelite indeed. You're not just an Israelite because you've been born there. You're an Israelite because you're somebody who takes the time to consider the things of God. And you also. You're the real deal, aren't you? You're not into tricks. You're not a deceitful. You're not a fake. You're not a phony. And now Nathaniel, taken back by these compliments. You know who I am. Let me tell you how well I know you. Before we approached and before Philip called your name, I saw you early this afternoon sitting under a tree. That's a private tree. Nobody knew I was there. I was alone. Who are you? And then face to face, you know who you are? You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel, aren't you? Wow, this is amazing. You know everything. You think that's amazing? Wait till you see even greater things. I am so going to transform your life. You haven't seen anything yet. Face-to-face transformation. Is that the way it works? Last passage, say goodbye to John. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 8, pardon me, 1 Corinthians 13, and in verse 8, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Face to face. If you are his bride, if this is his church, if we are his remnant, you will soon see face to face. But he's asking you right now, until you see face to face, forehead to forehead, eye to eye, nose to nose, I love you, I love you, that right now it has to be faith to faith. Right now. Faith to faith in time, faith to faith in trust, faith to faith in testing, faith to faith in transformation. I know it's a little dim, but don't you see that it's going to become much more clear, much more clean, because I love to communicate face to face. My prayer for all of us, with David, I heard my heart say, hey, come, let's talk. And my heart responded, Lord, I'm coming. Let's pray. Father, this night it's amazing to me just what we see in the light of your earthly existence. You so wanted to fellowship with us as friends. You hope to enjoy a face-to-face relationship. And tonight we pray that for all of us as we leave, we'd find a desire to spend more time, a hope to start to trust. When we are tested to believe, and as we behold the transformation, well, Lord, we know the end result will be even more than glorious. Father, for those who may have joined us and have not yet seen or beheld the glory of your face, may they grasp an image reflective of your word. And as they see the spiked hands, the crown on your head of thorns, the chunks of beard that have been pulled from your face, and the tears that flow freely as you cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This night we hope we are reminded that the reason you were forsaken was that you didn't want to forsake us. So you took our place, you endured our punishment. For me, for us, for we. Thank you, God, for your amazing grace. In Jesus' name. In just a moment, Pastor Clay will close us in song, and as he does, I certainly am glad you've joined us this evening. I must be brief. Another service will start shortly. But based upon this opportunity face-to-face, well, that's why you're in this place, to experience his grace and allow him to change that space that's right in the middle of your chest. That's where your heart beats, and it's where your heart beats after the things that are important to you. And I would hope, in light of the things that have been taught and shared tonight, that you'd say, you know what? Now is the time, and this is the night. I want to know God. Now, please, don't be distracted by those who have the need to move, but instead focus your attention for a moment on the cross. It's well lit, and it's the reflection of his love to you and for you. He hung, he suffered, and he died. Just so that tonight, as you'd sit here, you'd say, who would do something like that? Well, look at his face. Well, I can't see him. Yes, unlike the Catholic crucifix here in a Protestant church, he's not there. Why? Because he left the cross. He rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. And now he is waiting in the kingdom to hear a very simple prayer. Tonight, it'll sound something like this. Should you pray it? Tonight, God, I open my heart and I invite you inside. I want to follow you. Forgive me of my sins. Change my life. I want to know you face to face. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. We don't have a membership. And it's not about that. It's not us asking you to give to this ministry. We haven't passed a plate. It's so much more. It's about your heart and God's heart becoming so one That the relationship that he begins tonight is a relationship you build. And you end up reflecting this peace and this glory and this amazing grace. Now, this is the opportunity I'll always present. Wednesday nights, twice, weekends, four times. This is a part of who I am and what I do. And every week, it's an opportunity for anyone who gathers to say, yeah, why wouldn't I? Well, the only reason you wouldn't tonight is that something is holding you back. It would be the power of darkness. It would be the hand of the enemy. And as the Bible well puts it, he blinds the eyes of the unbeliever so they can't see this glorious face. But tonight I described it to you. And in his word as taught, he has a wonderful way with his word to lift the veil. And when you start to see, you cry out for greater spiritual sight, and that's when he gives you eternal life. If that's your desire, again, time does not permit us to elaborate on that point. Nonetheless, Pastor Clay is going to start to play. The singers are going to sing. And as we do, if you want tonight to be your night where you behold his face, where he touches you and you touch him and something happens in your heart, unlike any other time, you really leave the building saying, I know God and I know he knows me and his plan for my life is far better than my own. God, take my life. That's what we'll pray happens. I'll be praying privately and silently, and I'll be joined by hundreds of Christians in this room that right now will be doing the same. And if it's your desire tonight to say, yeah, I've not been where God wants me to be, and I want to be exactly where he wants me to be, well, this is where he wants you to be. As we start to sing, leave your seat, come forward and stand, and we will pray that prayer together. And once the group is gathered, as we pray that prayer, you leave the building. There's nothing like it, making peace with God and knowing that you know that you know. Your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and when you see his face, you will see the face of a friend. Pastor Clay, if you close us in song, I'll be praying for you. Christians, pray. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let anyone who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take freely from the water of life. The Spirit and the Bride. Tonight, the Holy Spirit is here, and he's moving throughout this building. And you can probably feel him, those of you who came forward, sensed he's knocking on your heart. But he still chooses the same human agent that he has, generation after generation, the bride. That's the church. It's another way to put it. So tonight, the bride and the Spirit say, come. You're thirsty. You've been drinking from the world's well for too long. And every time you drink what the world has to offer, you come up thirsty still. It just doesn't satisfy. His water satisfies. Jesus said on the last great day of the feast, anyone thirsty, come to me. If anyone's thirsty, come to me. Yes, his Spirit will so satisfy. The world's water, you lose your interest. It just doesn't meet the need. If you're still sitting in your seat tonight and you see these come forward, and you say, well, what will they have that I don't have? Eternal life. And that's what we promise, based upon his word. And if perchance for that reason your hands are a little sweaty and your heart is beating quickly and you say, well, I don't really know if I belong up there or not. Even that question in your mind should be for you your answer. Think about it. They are, based upon the written word of God, tonight going to inherit eternal life. And you, by reason of you staying there, are in essence saying, I'm not ready yet. You're really not ready? What's the reason? What's the excuse? Well, you will live another day knowing that, apart from him, well, you're going to try and do your best. You'll try and live life with your wisdom, with your strength, with your own understanding. Is that really how you want to do your tomorrow? Please hold your applause just for a moment, if you would. Do you want to do tomorrow in your strength, in your wisdom, in your grace? Don't you think it's wise, in light of what we've learned, and especially in light of this day we commemorate, we memorialize, That if tomorrow's not guaranteed and Moses hopes that we hear God's heart and we begin to number our days, that to live one more day apart from Christ is just foolish. And the only reason we do so is that we're bound and we need help. My Savior friend is calling out to you. The bride and the church say, come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And if you're interested, we don't have time for another chorus, but please, if like Andrew, you brought a Peter, ask him now, do you want to come and see? And walk up with him. And may this be a special time, brother to brother, sister to sister, friend to friend, moving forward after God's heart, come and see. For if you taste and see, you will find that the Lord is good. Is there even one more person out there that says, man, I don't know why I hesitate. I don't know why I procrastinate, but I should be up there tonight. Come on up now, right now, come on up. If you hear the urgency in my heart, it's for a reason. There's another service going to be trying to get in the parking lot here shortly, and we'll be trying to get out. So I say, hey, if you want to get saved now. Well, part of that is a reality, urgency. The other half is an urgency based upon the fact that why would you want to wait another minute and not allow your lips to declare your desire and your hope to know God? So make your way on up. God bless you. That's great. Good decision. Anybody else at all? Come on up right now and let's pray that prayer and let's see God move in your life and then let's leave and know that we have that hope given to us, the blessed assurance of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for those that have come. And tonight we know it's your Spirit at work. They want to behold your face as a friend. So as they offer to you this prayer, said from the heart, Lord, although it's my words, we know you're listening to their heart, and as you hear it, you will answer. Save them, forgive them, deliver them, transform them, for they're turning to you now in trust. Those of you that have come forward, if you'll simply repeat this prayer with me out loud, God will listen and God will answer. Out loud say, Lord God, I open my heart. And I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this night to follow you, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.